Trust we've all had a good day in the Lord,
busy in his service in one way or another. That, of course, is what we want to talk about tonight, the service of the Lord. We have been looking at this broad subject of interacting with God. Sunday morning we looked at the subject of the Word of God and how to apply it. Sunday night, the way of God and how to find it. And tonight I want us to look at the work of God and how to do it. What better place to turn than 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Just one verse, then we'll turn back to our Old Testament to find a good illustration of this principle. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would that describe you? Would that describe me? Now let's turn to chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. And I think we will see there an illustration of the work of God and how to do it. Exodus 31 and the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with them Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. I wonder if you know anyone who walks in their sleep. From time to time I hear of families and the child or maybe an older member of the family actually gets up at night and walks around. Could be rather dangerous, couldn't it? Some people do that. And maybe we know of some people who talk in their sleep. Maybe I'm talking of your spouse. Someone who wakes you up in the middle of the night and you turn around and they're fast asleep, but they're still talking. You know something? I think those two phenomena would describe some who claim to be Christians. They can talk the talk, and they can walk the walk, but really they're fast asleep. Because there's one thing I've never heard of anybody doing, and that's working in their sleep. And I think many of us are fine Christian people, love the Lord, live faithfully for Him, seek to do that which is right, but we're not involved in the work of the Lord. And that, to me, is a contradiction in terms. Because my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 15 that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And folks, tonight, whoever you are, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let you off the hook. If you're a Christian, you must be working for God. And Landers, of course, who is a great social commentator, has a lot of wise and helpful things to say. But on the subject of organization, she suggests a very simple principle. And it's simply this. In our homes, in our offices, in our businesses, we should have a place for everything and everything in its place. That, she says, would reduce a lot of clutter and a lot of time looking for things that we know are there but we can't find. A place for everything and everything in its place. And I would suggest to you that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there should be a place for everyone, and everyone should be in their place. And I'm not thinking so much about that place, that pew, that location in this particular building that you feel is your place, and that's good. But I'm thinking of your place in the work of God. It's this business of the work of God that I think we need to study and spell out a little more clearly tonight, because there are many who feel that they have done their part because they have faithfully attended services. There are many who feel they have done their part in the work of God when they've given to the missionary offering. There are many who feel they've done their part when years and years ago they taught a Sunday school class, or they sang in the choir, or were involved in some other area of the work of God. But I want to say once again, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easily. Because just because we did it once doesn't mean to say we can stop doing it. And frankly, unless you're somehow infirm or incapacitated, you need to be involved in the work of the Lord. You know, J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, used to put it this way. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And it is a misunderstanding of our New Testament and the equipping ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that I think keeps many Christians from being involved in the work of God. And here's what they say. Well, I can't do this. And I can't do that. And I'm not gifted in this area. And I'm not gifted in that area. Therefore, I can't. Maybe the word is, I won't do the work that God is calling me to do. Now, the illustration that I want us to turn to tonight is found in the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. It is the story, the account of those who were called by God for the construction of the tabernacle. You'll remember that the tabernacle was a kind of portable place of worship. It was essentially a tent, but far, far more than a tent. The details of the structure and the details of the various items that made up the tent and the furniture that went along with it, you will realize, were very, very intricate. And that these items might be made according to the pattern that God had given to Moses when he went up to commune with the Lord on the mountain, you will realize that it would take a skilled man, or indeed skilled men and women, to faithfully reproduce according to pattern that which was in the mind of God, that it might become a tangible, material worship center. And so the building of the tabernacle was to be important. Do you know why? Because the worship of God was to be important. And the work that these men were called to do was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end. It wasn't that the work was the important thing, although it indeed it was. but it was what that work was producing, a place, a center where the people of God could worship. And that is ever the order in God's economy, that worship must precede work, that worship must take priority over work. There are no doubt some who try to work for God, but they don't realize that first they should be worshiping God. I was studying in Ezra and Nehemiah lately, and I discovered that Ezra predates Nehemiah by a number of years. There's a little space there where they coincide, but you'll realize that Ezra was interested in restoring the worship of God in Jerusalem after they'd come back from the exile, whereas Nehemiah was involved in the work of God. Ezra was concerned about building a temple, whereas Nehemiah was concerned about building a wall. And until you get your worship first and your work next, until you get your temple first and your wall next, you have got things out of God's order. In fact, someone has said that the only place that you find work coming before worship is in the dictionary. Think about it. Little place that I used to preach, little country church in New Castleton in the south of Scotland. And as I would walk into the chapel, there was a little sign, and it said this, in to worship, out to serve. And that's good advice. Good advice for any preacher, good advice for any Christian. In to worship, and out to serve. And so in chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, we have the account of the building of the tabernacle, or at least the outline of the calling of those who would be involved in the construction of the tent of worship. The two men in question, let me introduce you to them, are first of all Bezaleel, and secondly, his companion in labor, Aholiab. Now, we're not too familiar with these people. They only take up a small space in Scripture. In fact, we almost lose them in the many chapters that are given to the temple and its construction. But don't forget that these were men who, first of all, had been prepared by God for the task, and then secondly, men who were called by God to the task. And we need to recognize those two areas in our lives. First of all, God's preparation, and secondly, God's calling. And so, God says through Moses, I have called by name Bezaleel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all manner of workmanship. And it gives a list of this man's accomplishments, or this man's abilities. And when you think about it, and those of you who may be involved in the construction business will realize that this man was not a specialist in one area only, but this was the kind of fellow that could put his hand to just about any area of construction. He was gifted in working in gold, gifted in working in silver. He could work just as well in brass. He was a good man in stonework, and he was a good man in wood carving. Now, it sounds pretty versatile to me, does he not to you? I wonder who this man was, and I wonder where he came from, and I wonder where he got these skills. Well, you say, maybe he was one of those people that was particularly talented, and I believe that to be the case. There are people who are given by God tremendous and important and significant talents. I'm thinking of people who are well known in the area of art. Your Michelangelos, your Van Goghs, and others. I'm thinking of those who are particularly talented in the field of music. Your Beethovens and your Wagner's and these other great composers. And yes, there is a natural talent. Yes, there is a natural equipping. And we talk of such people and we say, oh, she's a gifted artist. He's a gifted musician. And what we mean that is that they have some kind of inborn quality. I know I'm not an artist. I have tried, but I can't even make reasonable looking stick men, all right? I am not an artist, but some people are. Now, that doesn't mean to say they have not to develop that gift that they have been given, that ability. But they have that certain something. And I would suggest that Bezalel and Oholiab were such men. But where did they get their skills and where did they gain their experience? They had become skilled craftsmen, skilled artisans. It's more than likely that they already had served their apprenticeship under some master craftsman or craftsmen in the land of Egypt. And you'll remember Egypt was one of the great treasure lands of the ancient world. And they spared no expense and no effort to build beautiful cities. And no doubt these men had been trained in Egypt, perhaps under the best Egyptian craftsmen of their day. But when the call came for them to leave Egypt behind, they knew they had a greater destiny. They could have probably made a good living in Egypt, skilled craftsmen as they were, but the call of God was greater. The call of God was to leave Egypt. It's slavery. It's idolatry. It's godlessness. And to move on with the people of God, like Moses, their leader, they knew that it didn't count. Even those treasures and even those pleasures of Egypt didn't compare at all with the pleasures at God's right hand. And so off they went. And they found themselves in the wilderness, going round in circles, going nowhere. And they must have thought to themselves, how can we utilize our skills? How can we use our talents in this dead-end journey? God had something planned for them. God had spent years equipping his workers so that they might be able to put their hand to the job when the need arose. Ah, but hold on a minute. Isn't it interesting that when the account is given of the calling of Bezalel and of Oholiab, it is not first mentioned that they could do a good job in working in brass and in silver and in gold and precious stones and woodwork. That's not the first thing that's mentioned. It is said here that they have been filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge. Those take priority over the business of being skilled in all manner of workmanship. And I think we need to make a distinction between natural gift and talent and that spiritual gift or ability that God gives especially for the ongoing of his work. Now it stands to reason that the two will come together. More than likely the natural ability that you've been given will be something that you can use in the work of the Lord. Thank the Lord for good Christian musicians who can still write and compose good music for the church today. Thank the Lord for those who are gifted in art and in other areas. Never ever underestimate the power that we can possess and the power that we can utilize in serving the Lord by virtue of the fact that God's Holy Spirit is willing to come into our lives to fill us and thereby utilize the gift that he has given us. See, when I say tonight I can't let you off the hook, I can't let you ignore the work of God, I say that for this simple reason, that you, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your age, whatever your level of spiritual maturity, whatever your gender, male or female, you have been given spiritual gift and ability by the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of getting involved in the work of God. Remember what we said at the beginning? A place or a job for everyone, and everyone in their place. And somebody's saying, but I haven't a clue what my job is. Shame on you. Haven't you found out yet? And I don't even know what my gift is. Well, shame on you. How can you do the job and how can you utilize the gift unless you know what that gift is? We need to get back to the New Testament and read our Bibles and see what those spiritual gifts are. You'll discover that there are four separate passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual giftedness. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. There's Ephesians chapter 4 and there's 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think you'll quickly determine that there are three areas of giftedness as we bring these passages of Scripture and begin to study them. The first area is what I'm going to call the sign gift or gifts. Those were the gifts that I believe that were uniquely given at a certain period of history by God to those that today we would call the apostles. And I believe included among those sign gifts that were given to the apostles and to the prophets were such gifts as speaking in other tongues. What a powerful gift that was. When someone could hear the word of God in their own language from someone who'd never even learned that language before. And that was a great phenomenon on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? When about 16 different language groups heard the work of God in their own tongue. But I don't think that God gives that gift today. I don't think he needs to. We'll see that more about that in a moment. And then perhaps there is the gift of prophecy. Or there's the gift of healing. Well, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal today. But I think there was a unique time in the history of the church when these apostles were given unique power and ability from God that they could go and they could utilize the healing power of God. And I don't think God heals in that way today, although, of course, we thank God that he does heal today. Many of us this evening are testimony to the fact that God does heal and that God does perform miracles today. Thank the Lord that he does. But those were specific gifts given to specific people for a specific time. We'll call those the sign gifts. We put those away back in the first century of the church. But then there's a second area of giftedness that I think we would be much more familiar with. And that would be what I would call the speaking gifts. I'm thinking of the gift of the evangelist. Oh, what a powerful gift that is. What a wonderful gift that is for those who possess it. We all have sat under the sound of some powerful evangelist. And he's had a week of meetings or 2 weeks of meetings or in the olden days, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks of meetings. And night after night after night, we came, we sat under the sound of the gospel. And you remember getting up and going out and commenting to your friend, you know, if I hadn't been saved tonight, oh boy, I would have got saved. Why? Because this man was an evangelist. He could take the truth of the gospel, make it simple, make it powerful. And the Spirit of God was able to take that word and apply it to hearts and lives. Those were great days. That's the gift of the evangelist. And then there's the gift of the pastor, teacher.
I'm not sure whether that would be two gifts or one gift combined. Two separate gifts or two gifts combined. But I do know this, that one of those speaking gifts that I appreciate is that of the teacher. That teacher who can take the Word of God and he can tear that passage apart and then he puts it all back together again in a logical pattern, in a logical format. And in so doing, he informs our mind, but he also inspires our heart. We are taught in the Word, but we leave saying, now, how am I going to apply this to my life? And of course, the pastor would be the shepherd who would feed the flock. And many times we come to services and we're hungry to know the Word of God. And we're fed by the truth, the meat of the Word of God. So, that's very simple. The sign gifts belong to the first century, and the speaking gifts belong to a certain number of people. Not everybody has a speaking gift. Not everybody would want a speaking gift. And by the way, I believe some of our sisters can be just as well equipped in the area of speaking. We, of course, would want to use them in the Sunday school class, in women's ministry, and in other areas where it would be perfectly appropriate for them to teach. The Word of God is clear on that, I think. There are limits as to how and where she should teach, but if that teaching gift is the gift God has given to her, then she should be using that gift. But then, as well as the sign gifts and the speaking gifts, think about, with me for a moment, about the service gifts. Those are the ones that I think we'd be much more familiar with. And quite frankly, these are the areas of giftedness that most of us should probably be pursuing. I'm thinking the gift of encouragement. I'm thinking of the gift of helps. I'm thinking of the gift of administration. What about the gift of giving? And many of these gifts we should be looking at studying so that we can find our place, our niche in the work of God. Now somebody says, how do you know what your gift is? Well, here's the first suggestion. Ask somebody, what do you think my gift is? And they may well just be honest enough with you to say, well, I think it's this or I think it's that. I would say something else. What am I doing right now? What do I have a passion to do? Do I love to go out and help others? Do I love to go into someone's home and open the Word with them and try to encourage them? You might just have the gift of exhortation. Or you might have the gift of giving because you love to give to the work of the Lord. You love to send your resources away across to the other side of the world where some faithful brother or sister is serving the Lord on the mission field. Maybe yours is the gift of giving. What about the gift of faith? George Mueller had the gift of faith. He opened a number of orphanages in Bristol, England, supported thousands and thousands of children over many years without ever asking anybody to support him. He simply asked the Lord and believed that the Lord would supply, and indeed the Lord did. He had the gift of faith. Maybe you have that gift. So what am I doing? What do I enjoy doing? And thirdly, what is the Lord blessing in my life? Is it my teaching ministry? Is it my ministry of helps? Is it my ministry of administration? We need to look at these things so that we can more effectively do the job that God has called us to do by recognizing His equipping. What did Hudson Taylor say? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. And that supply in the lives of many of us is the equipping that He has given us for the work. But then you'll notice here that there is a great variety of work to be done. And although Aholiab and Bezalel seem to have been multi-talented men, you must realize that they couldn't do it all. And here's a great fallacy in the church today. I think we tend to think that the work of God should be limited to just an elite few. And most of us sit back and we enjoy letting somebody else do the work. They say in every church there are two kinds of people. There are those who do all the work and there are those who let them. Think about it. Are you one of those who lets somebody else do the work? In the ministry of the word, should it be limited to those men that you appreciate and admire and have loved over many years, who have come and visited your island and brought powerful and helpful ministry? That may be the structure that we've been used to, but surely there are others. Surely there are local men who have the gift to teach and to preach. And of course, we need to make room for them. So there's variety. And we certainly would not want to limit that work to just a few people. You see, it may well be that one of the areas of giftedness is certainly in the area of leadership would be the skill to discern what the gift of other people happens to be, so that the work can be delegated to others, so that one man or one small group of men doesn't need to do all the work because they can call on others. They can pull others in. And of course, it stands to reason that if Bezalel and Aholiab are going to work together, and particularly if they're going to be what we might call the general contractors in the work, pulling the subcontractors in to do the other parts of the work, they all need to be working to what? The same blueprint. Now, can you imagine one of the construction team here on this island setting about the beginning of a job, and he's got a set of blueprints? Okay, he's the man who's going to do the grading. He's the man who's going to pour the foundations. And then the next man comes along and he's going to do the framing. But uh-oh, his blueprints are different from the other man's. And the electrician and the plumber, and they've all got different blueprints. You can't work that way. You've got to work from the same plan. You've got to be reading from the same sheet of music, as we sometimes say. Imagine a choir, and everybody got a different sheet of music. It wouldn't work. You can't make harmony that way. You can't sing together. You can't produce anything worthwhile. And dear friends, do you know that we've been given God's construction manual? Jesus Christ is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it is essential that every person work to the same plan, to the same blueprint. And there's much confusion in the church today as to what that plan is. Wise leaders will articulate that plan and spell it out frequently so that no one should be in any doubt at all as to what we are all trying to do, and then we can all plug into that work, knowing what our gift is, knowing what our job is, and knowing where we fit in. So let me ask you again, are you involved in the work of the Lord? Somebody says, I've never been asked to be involved in the work of the Lord. Well, isn't it about time that you offered your service? Wouldn't the elders be surprised if a bunch of people came and said, look, I'm available. What needs to be done. You might say, well, the first thing needs to be done is a wall needs to be fixed out there. But folks, it's not just that material wall that needs to be fixed. There are walls that need to be built. Structure that need to be built into this work, into this assembly. And we can all have a part. Go back sometime to the book of Nehemiah and you'll see how they all work so well together, next to each other, harmoniously, effectively. And after just a few weeks, the work was moving on, the work was progressing, because they all got involved. So I'm going to say it again. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Young or old, male or female, new Christian, mature Christian, there's a work for Jesus. Remember that old hymn? There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a work the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service. Loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. One day Jesus spoke about this great business of his work. And he said, you know something? The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. And dear friends, you will agree with me that the night is coming. The day is far spent. The shadows are lengthening. And the time of the eternal day, I believe, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is so close at hand. What does that mean? It means that our times of opportunity are getting mighty short. Our days of opportunity are getting mighty few. And we must work for him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know what? When we do that, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's ask the Lord to help us and to bless us and encourage us as we get involved in the work, using the gift and the talent that he's given us, working together, working to the same blueprint, working for the same master until he comes and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we bless you tonight for your holy and precious word. It never fails to challenge us and point us in directions that perhaps we haven't considered before. And we pray tonight there might just have been a challenge from the Spirit himself to help us to see the importance, the urgency of giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for those who are faithful workers and have been in this church over many years. We thank you for those whose desire is that they might be used as well. And I just want to thank you, Father, for those who, through their ministry, some of the sisters, some of these brothers, who really seek to serve the Lord, sometimes in a very quiet way, sometimes in a way that isn't even widely known or noticed. Father, you're the one who sees, and you're the one who rewards us. And we pray that you might be pleased to use the gift that you've efforts that we put forth and the work that we do to bring precious souls to the Savior and build up the work of God here in this needy place. So we commit ourselves to you for your service and for the future as we bring our thanks and prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.